Let us pray together. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh now for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for life and life more abundantly. We thank you for joy unspeakable and full of glory. God, we thank you this morning for a peace that passeth all human understanding. And God, we thank you that though there is trouble on every hand, there is safety in your will. Speak now to our hearts, our minds, our emotions, and our intellect, that we might see you more clearly, that we might love you more dearly, and that we would follow you more nearly. Breathe on me now, breath of God. Fill me with your life anew, that I may love as thou hast loved, and would do what thou wouldst do. We pray these things in the strong yet sweet name of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. And all God's people said together, amen. Well, good morning, Ebenezer. This is the day the Lord has made, and we are to rejoice and be glad in this day. If you are happy to be in the house of God, would you put your hands together and thank God that it's another day's journey? We are glad about it. To this wonderful pastor, we thank God for the invitation. Help me celebrate your pastor, Pastor Nathan Robinson. God bless you, sir. God bless you. And the queenly quintessential lady wife that stands by his side, Sister Robinson, God bless you. We thank God for you. And to this Men's Day committee for allowing me to come, I'm privileged to be back here at Ebenezer. I came a mighty long way from around the corner. Amen. But it's always a joy when you preach all across the country. It's a joy to spend a day in the city and to be here and to share in this historic church. To all leadership, chairman, and all others, we thank God for you. I see a couple of my members out there today, Jerry, Rebecca, Alexa. Just wave real quick, let the folks see you. God bless you all. We thank God for you. I want to call your prayerful attention to an obscure passage of scripture on this Men's Day, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12. It's always a joy to spend time around your minister of music, Dr. Moshe, and we praise God for him. In fact, you ought to say amen for this men's chorus today. They blessed us tremendously. One of my mentors, Dr. Ralph West, says if you're short, they'll invite you back. And so I'm going to try to be a little short today, so you'll invite me back. And I see one of my deacons walking in, Dr. Sam Williams. God bless you, sir. Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied but with food by the king's country. So on a day set by Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, he sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "This is the voice of a God and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Amen. I want to preach for the next few moments, don't mess with God's glory. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, whatever you do, don't mess with God's glory. Amen. Don't mess with God's glory. Better education for every student is a pivotal change that public schools are pursuing. However, the recently released congressionally mandated annual report, The Condition of Education, painted a very unsettling national picture of the state of education for black students. The report aims to use data to help policymakers and the public monitor educational progress of all students from pre-kindergarten through post-secondary education in the United States. The Center for Public Education selected relevant data from this report to help school leaders not only monitor the educational progress of black students, but also to rethink what public schools can do better to help black and minority students. Dr. Chase, the first thing they found is that the poverty rate is still the highest for black students. That nearly one-third of black students lived in poverty, compared with 10% of white students who lived in poverty. They found that the percentage of black students who lived in households where the highest level of educational attainment achieved by either parent was a bachelor's degree or higher was only 27%, compared with 69% of Asian students and 53% of white students. The next thing they found was that a lack of internet access in the home has become a barrier for black students to learn. That 85% of black students had home internet access. However, this percentage paled in comparison to their peers who were Asian at 98% and white at 96%. And they found that nearly 15% of the 85% of black students that had home internet access only had home internet access through their smartphone device. You can't do your homework effectively on a smartphone device. And I don't think, Ebenezer, that it is an unrealistic expectation to expect public schools to help children to be better and to do better. Millions of black students depend on public education to pursue their happiness, yet what the data demonstrate is disappointing and discouraging. And in this annual report mandated by the U.S. Congress, it suggests that changing the condition of education for black students needs the true commitment of every policymaker, every school leader, and every educator. And I celebrated that. I think that's important, that if our children are going to be better, we need the true commitment of every policymaker, every school leader, and every educator. But I think that report missed one thing, that while we need the true commitment of every policymaker, every school leader, and every educator, we also need the true commitment of every mother, every father, and every caretaker in the home. Do I have a witness here? I don't think this is about being middle class. This is about discipline and order in your home that creates discipline and order in your child. They may not be perfect, but when you create the appropriate educational attainment atmosphere in your home, you are setting your child up for success. Let the church shout success. And I used to think I didn't have a black teacher until I got to my HBCU in Huntsville, Alabama. But then one day the Lord slapped me across the side of my head and said, boy, you grew up in the home of a black teacher. And my mother, who I grew up with, didn't just teach me to do well in school, but she taught me how to love Jesus. Because she realized if I did not know Jesus, then I may get A's in school, but I'll get S in life. And so the good news is that no matter who we are, we belong unto God. And when you really know who you are and who you belong to, you'll recognize that the appropriate response to his goodness to you, to his strength in you, to his patience with you, to his love for you, to his long suffering, his gentleness, to his continual second chances, you'll realize the appropriate response to God is to give him some glory. When you talk about glory, you talk about honor, but ultimately it is to talk about praise. The word glory is not by any means foreign to any of us who are in the household of faith. In fact, throughout the Bible, beginning in Revelation and ending in Genesis, from the beginning of Genesis to the terminus of Revelation, to talk about glory is ultimately to talk about God. In fact, the Westminster Confessions teaches us that men, women, boys, and girls have one purpose in life, and that is to glorify God and live with Him forever. In fact, if there was a manifesto that all of us as Christians ought to have, it ought to be that we are here to glorify God and not ourselves. In fact, the first verse of the 19th Psalm declares that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show forth his handiwork. The 24th Psalm says, "Lift up ye heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up ye everlasting doors." And the King of what? The King of glory shall come in. And the echo comes back, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. The greatest prayer in the Bible, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but actually it's the disciples' prayer. We said it today. It ends, "For thine is the kingdom. For thine is the power." I wish I had a witness here. "And for thine is the..." Do I have a witness? That we are called to give God glory. And then there's what we call the Shekinah glory of God, that whenever we gather here on a Sunday morning, we ought to pray that the manifestation of God be revealed in this place. When we gather in this fashion for worship, it has nothing to do with you, nothing to do with me. And so for those of us, and I ain't talking about your church, and I ain't talking about my church, I'm talking about everybody else's church. For those of us that like to parade in the sanctuary like peacocks, we have missed the purpose of what real worship is. Because the fact that God allows us to gather like this every Sunday morning is a marvelous opportunity to give God some glory, honor, and praise. Because we have in us the spark of the divine. And we are created in his likeness, imago Dei. And because of that, we have in us the spark of the divine. Sometimes as humans, we have this humane tendency to get beyond ourselves. As I think about my own upbringing, young black boy, and I would get out of line in my mother's house, my mother would remind me, "The boy, this is my house. Boy, I brought you into this world, and I'll take you up out of the world." But my mother would remind me that two smart rats can't live in the same hole. We have a tendency to think more highly of ourselves, but understand, we have come up with sayings like, "Man is the measure of all things." I will agree that with the statement that we are the greatest of all God's creation. I believe that we are superior to the botanical beauty of life. I believe that we are superior to the astronomical excellence in the sky. Yes, I believe we are superior to the birds that fly, the beasts that roam, and the fish that swim. But we are not the measure of all things. Only God is the measure of all things. And there is today this subsidiary text, Isaiah 42:8, that says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another." In other words, God's glory is his sole possession.
He'll share his grace. He'll share his peace. He'll share his mercy. He'll share his tenderness. He'll share his long suffering. He'll share his love. He'll even share his son. But don't touch God's glory. God is the sole proprietor of his glory. And so in the 12th chapter of Acts, Herod Agrippa number 1 is the king of Judea. And he's come now to lay his hands against the church. He killed James, and he has delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers. Peter is kept in prison, but the Bible says that constant prayer is made for Peter. Can I put a parenthetical, homiletical, exegetical, and ontological pit stop right there? There's something about constant prayer being made by the church. I know we don't pray like we used to. When I was growing up, we would have all-night prayer meeting, but you know the streets are too dangerous to do all-night prayer meeting these days. But I believe that prayer still has power to make every crooked place straight and every rough place. I believe God is looking for something. Men who are prayers. Do I have a witness here? Prayer can turn around your marriage. Prayer can heal the sick. Prayer can rescue your children. I can hear Peter saying, I need the prayers of those I love. So prayer is being made, and because the church is praying while Peter is in prison, Peter gets out of prison, and Herod is on his way now to Caesarea, and there are on his trail some Canaanites from Tyre and Sidon. They've come to the king because they are at variance with the king. We are not told precisely what is the genesis or the nativity of the beginning of their quarrel, but whatever it is, they want an audience with the king. The king has not been willing up to this point to give them an audience, but they have been able, the people of Tyre and Sidon have been able to get next to a brother by the name of Blastus, who is the servant of the king, and Blastus has been able to set up a meeting between them and the king. Now the people need the king because their economics depend on him. They depend on him for their food and their water supply. And so whatever the beef is, whatever the quarrel is, they want to remedy it. They want to bring this variance to a conclusion because the people need to eat. Can I put another parenthetical pit stop right here? When you don't have your own stuff, you become dependent on people, and sometimes people's generosity is given to you based upon how they feel the morning they wake up. That's why it's important. I want you to tell your sons, your grandsons, your nephews, it's important to go to school, go to college, make sure you graduate, because in this day and age, when your skin has been kissed by nature's sun, you better believe it's important to have your own doggone stuff. Do I have a witness here? And I was taught when I was raised that if you were of a darker hue, you gotta be twice as good to get half as far. And so Herod gets up to speak, and nothing but eloquence pours forth out of his mouth. Now, we don't have any recordings of what he sounded like, but obviously he possessed a verbal and vocal excellence that when he opened his mouth, the people said, "We are not listening to the voice of a man, but we are listening to the voice of a God." And the problem is, Pastor, that Herod Agrippa number 1 could have stopped that mess. He could have said, "Listen, saints, listen, beloved, with all of my oratorical skills and with all of my verbal excellence, I am still nothing more than a man." But he did not repudiate their declaration. And because there was no repudiation of the declaration, because he started smelling himself, because he believed what the people were saying, God sends an angel not to talk to him, not to warn him, not to give him a second chance, but God sends an angel to take him out of here. Can I tell you something? Brothers, it's okay for people to talk about how gifted you are, how blessed you are, but don't let the praise get out of hand. Don't let people make you think you are more than you really are. I thank God for all the opportunities I've received. I thank God for the doors He's opened, for the tables He's allows me to sit at. But can I be honest? Sometimes I go places, sometimes even in my own church. I may not shake hands after church, not because I'm arrogant or aloof, but because when one person is told by 300, 400, 500 people how great they are, how much they bless them, how wonderful they are, you have a danger of believing it and letting the praise go to your head. And I'm so scared of God. I believe God has the power that if I get beyond myself, He may just take away my voice. He may put me in a coma somewhere until I come to the realization that in me dwelleth no good thing. Do I have a witness here? I am nothing more than a sinner saved by grace on my best day. I don't let these titles balloon my head. The title doctor doesn't fool me. Title pastor doesn't fool me. Reverend doctor doesn't impress me. I am nothing more than something God lifted up out of the dirt. And brothers, if you want to go to the next level, you want to have a mantra. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, sinking deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. Somebody shout, but the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the water lifted me. Now safe am I. Don't mess with God's glory. Don't play with His glory. Have you ever looked at some people and wondered at what point they went wrong? One of the most difficult things in the world is to stay on the straight and narrow, because it's so easy to veer. What I want to wrestle with just for the next 15 minutes or so is where Brother Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, went wrong. All right. The Bible doesn't tell us with specificity how he became so intoxicated and inebriated with himself. And so let me read between the lines here. Firstly, he messed up because he was saturated with his pedigree. All of us have lineage and posterity. We are an amalgamation or an amalgam of these personalities. Consider the pedigree of Herod Agrippa, number one. His grandfather, Herod the Great, was king when Jesus was born. And he was so insecure that he killed all the young babies because he believed that the birth of the king of the Jews was a threat to his political power. He had no conscience. That was his grandfather. His father was Aquilos. His father, Aquilos, married his brother's widow and was cruel and oppressive. And then his uncle, Herod Antipas, y'all know what he did? He stole his brother's wife, Herodias. And people began to murmur, but nobody would challenge the king. His uncle and Herodias, they were the ones who were responsible for the beheading of John the Baptist. So his grandfather was wicked. His father was wicked. His uncle, wicked. His auntie, wicked. Probably his cousins too. Do I have a witness here? But now he perpetuates the wickedness. He does not seek to eradicate it. He falls in love with his pedigree because of its political power. And now he is the king of Judea, and he feels the same fate that had befallen his family would not befall him. I believe God is a forgiving God. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But there is an A clause to that. If we confess our sins. And I'm sorry, but every Sunday I just believe that while church should be fun and while church should be inspirational, but while church should be energizing and engaging, I also believe that every Sunday you come to church, there ought to be something said or something sang or something prayed that brings you to a place of contrition. Can't all be celebration and no contrition. Many of us think highly of ourselves because of our pedigree, but all of our families got some skeletons in the closet. Even Jesus had some skeletons in his closet. Tamar was seduced by her father. Rahab, Ruth was a Moabite. David slept with another man's wife. Now I know I'm getting in the kingdom if David could get in the kingdom. Understand your pedigree means nothing to God. If you remember, I think 12, nearly 15 years ago, when the Republicans started their march back toward the White House, there was a man on that stage, out of about 12 initial candidates, there was a man on that stage by the name of Jeb Bush. And Jeb Bush believed he should have been the president, largely in part because his father was the president. His brother was the president. And so he believed that he should too have been the president. But understand, the nation was not concerned about Jeb's pedigree. Because when you have pedigree, sometimes it's so easy for ego to get caught up in your personality. And an ego makes you think you can do whatever you do to people. Every now and then our egos get out of whack. Sometimes I've learned, sometimes the worst thing you can give to a person is a key, a badge, a flashlight, a title, or a place on the board. Do we have a witness here? Nobody had worse pedigree than Jesus, but nobody also had better pedigree than Jesus. Abraham, Isaac, David. But when the Lord needed help, when Jesus needed wisdom, when Jesus needed to make decision, he did not call on Abraham. He did not call on David. He did not call on Isaac. He called on God, his heavenly Father. And brothers, as you seek to do life, don't call on your last names. Don't call on the ancestors. They dead. They can't hear you. But if you call on the name of God, do we have a witness? God will help you in your time of trouble. I can't stretch my hand to my mother. She lives in England, but I can stretch my hand to the God my mother taught me about. Do I have a witness here? Glory doesn't belong in your pedigree. Glory belongs to God. So it wasn't just his pedigree, but it was also secondly and penultimately, it was also his position. Let the church shout position. By Roman designation, Herod Agrippa number one was a childhood friend of Caligula. And Caligula was one of the most notorious emperors in Roman history. He's so notorious that history tells us that his horrible reign drove him mad. So remember what's going on in the story. There are some folk to see Herod Agrippa number one from Tyre and Sidon, and they're there to quell a quarrel. Because they knew if they were going to survive economically, they would need to be in good graces of the king. The king has power and authority, and when it became known that the Gentiles were swelling the ranks of the church, preaching was bringing in non-Jews, the leaders got incensed. Because as long as this new movement following that carpenter, that tecton, that brother by the name of Jesus was small, there was no problem. But as soon as it began to muster, as soon as it began to swell, the Jewish leaders got worried. And in order to satisfy Jewish leaders, Herod, taught by Caligula, came to lay his hand against the church. That's how Stephen becomes the first martyr. He kills James, the brother of John, with a sword. He banishes John to Patmos. They lock up Peter, put 16 soldiers around him, but God sends one angel to handle 16 soldiers. And when Herod found out that the 16 soldiers had lost Peter, he killed them. So he has power that emanates from his position. And one of the most regretful things to know is people who, before they had position and a title, before they drove the Mercedes Benz, they were humble and down to earth. They taught everyone. When they didn't have two nickels to rub together, they used to come to church every Sunday. But now they done entered the C-suite. You catch them on first Sunday only. They used to say amen. They didn't mind clapping their hand. They didn't mind shouting hallelujah. They weren't offended by their neighbors shouting hallelujah. Praise the Lord didn't offend them. But now for them, there's too much singing in the church. I'll never forget when I graduated my HBCU, the president got up there and I understood what he was trying to do. He said, everyone, we want you to hold your applause until everyone has walked across the stage. And I sat there, I said, man, are you crazy? Grandmama prayed for their child to walk across the stage. Grandfather prayed for that person to walk across the stage. You better learn how to give God glory while you can. Yes, give him glory while you can. And so pedigree. Position, but finally, here's proclamation. The scholars say that when Herod Agrippa number one stood to give his declaration, he was wearing a silver robe, not a purple robe. But on that particular day, the sun was at its zenith, its highest height, and the sun hit the robe. And when the sun hit the robe, scholars say that there was this glistening effect. And they thought that light from heaven, coupled with his eloquence, they believed they were listening to the voice of God. And he believed it. Can I tell you, your speech should glorify God, edify people, and not lift up yourself. You out here trying to impress people with how you talk, how you walk, what you drive, what you live. Can I tell you something? I told folk a long time ago, stop trying to impress people with what you drive, because they're going to only be impressed one time, and then for the next 5 years, you got to pay the bill. Do I have a witness here? And so many people want position, want a stage, but they don't want the responsibility that comes with it. You want the glory, but when God will limit you until you realize that all glory must go to God. How you speak, how you live, you ought to be a testament to our sovereign God. And in history, there have been some great orators: Cicero, Demosthenes, Winston Churchill, Nelson Mandela, MLK. When they put that black man on TV in the 50s, white folk had never heard African Americans speak so eloquently. But as great as all of those folks were, nobody living, dead, or unborn spoke like God. Can I close the sermon by letting God speak today? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. God said, let the waters bring forth moving creature and the fowl that they might fly. And God said, let us make man in our own image. And God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Can I tell you, Ebenezer, when God speaks, time comes into existence. When God speaks, the sun shines by day and the moon reflects by night. When God speaks, stars twinkle, twinkle in the sky. When God speaks, the rain flows. God speaks, the righteous will live and the wicked will die. But God had a son. I said, God had a son. Come on, Ebenezer Third. I said, God had a son. I said, God had a son. And never a man spoke like the Son of God, because in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds. I wish I had a witness here who could thank God for the words of Jesus. He said, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. Blessed are you when you love people who hate you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do I have a witness here? And so, brothers of Ebenezer, third, no matter how good you are, no matter how great you are, no matter how wealthy you are, you can be Alpha Phi Alpha, you can be Omega Psi Phi, you can be Kappa Alpha Psi, you can be a Sigma, you can even be an Iota, you can be in the Boule, but make sure whatever you do, give God some glory. Make sure whatever you do, don't mess with God's glory. Do I have a witness here? And one day when we all get to where we need to be, we'll all have the same testimony. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his only son, who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go. And here's my favorite verse of the hymn, y'all. Great things he has taught us, and great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. I wish I had someone in here that could testify with me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Come on, Ebenezer. Give him the glory. I said, give him the glory. Great things he has done. Don't mess with God's glory.
Don't mess with God's glory. Amen. At this time, we're going to extend the invitation. Jesus Christ opened the doors, so as the ushers and the deacons and the greeters come, we want you to make a decision to give God the glory. Amen. Will you come? Out to you. To extend, it was yours to accept. May God bless you on this day. Amen. Let the church say amen. Amen.